So praise the Lord, amen. We'll see what the Lord has for us. You can always pray the pastor's voice doesn't hold out, and then we'll be could be done in 5 minutes, you know. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord has for us. We're not going to be very long tonight. I can promise you that. My voice is almost gone, and then we have a meeting tonight for the missions trip, so we'll see what the Lord has for us as well. Well, it's true what I said in the morning service. I made the prediction, and it came true when I got home. I found out I was in trouble, amen. And you know, when you have a good friend, right, and you speak the truth in love, and friends can speak the truth, how did I was supposed to know that truth was only supposed to be between you and not everyone else in the whole church? I'm only kidding. No, I didn't get in too much trouble, amen. Praise the Lord. But the truth is, God, he loves us in spite of ourselves, doesn't he? Amen. He's really good, and I love my wife and appreciate her. And, you know, your former pastor and our pastor emeritus one time told me, he said, Brother Dave, he said, the best illustrations you can give are the ones that come from your own life. He said, so you just got to pick and choose what you can get away with, what you can't get away with. You just put on the back burner. He said, but the best ones, you know, the best stories that you have are the ones that come from your real life. And so, you know, a long time ago, I told my family, I said, listen, you know, you're all fair game. And I'll be fair game for myself as well, because I'm in it with you. And so whatever we say will just be for fun. And she really wasn't mad. She's beyond that now. I've been preaching for over 25 years. Something little like that's not going to bother her anymore. So we're going to look here this evening in Proverbs chapter number 6 for the next couple of weeks. I'm not exactly sure how long it's going to take us to look through this. We've got a very passage of scripture that oftentimes is quoted, and we just quote it and we just blow by it, and it's said and it's done. But I think there's some really good meat in this passage of scripture. We're going to look here in Proverbs 6, beginning verse number 16 through verse number 19. For the next couple of weeks, at least, we're going to be preaching about the abominations of God. The abominations of God. And tonight we're going to be looking at what an abomination is. So let's stand as we give respect to the preaching of God's word. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through verse number 19. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Notice that God doesn't mince any words. He doesn't say, this is the gray area between me and you. He says right there very clearly, these six things doth the Lord hate. Notice he continues on, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And here's the list: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, Father, and no doubt, Father, it's like I'm preaching to the choir here this evening, Father. But Father, I know this is what you have laid upon my heart, and so, Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, I can't do this apart from you. And, Lord, I desperately need you. I need you to clear my mind and my thoughts of everything that would distract me from the word this evening. Father, I need you to touch and uplift my voice, Father, to help me as I preach your word. Oh, Father, help me to preach with great love today. The love that you have for me is even, Father, I find myself, no doubt, at different times in my Christian walk, committing some of these abominations. Oh, Father, I pray in those times that I have asked you to forgive me, Father, and your people will be found faithfully asking for forgiveness for their sin as well. And, Lord, I pray that we'll grow as a people together closer to you, Father, as we learn and see what is an abomination and what are those seven things that you call in your word an abomination unto you. So, Father, I pray you'll work in our hearts, Father. Challenge us, help us, Lord, as only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Again, tonight we're going to be looking at what an abomination is. And that word abomination is from a Hebrew word which basically means this. It means a disgusting thing. It means something that is terrible. It means something that's morally reprehensive. It also can give this idea and the connotation of something that is morally wicked. And this word occurs more than 100 different times in the Old Testament and refers to such things such as idolatry. It makes reference to thinking about an abomination, homosexuality. It makes mention of human sacrifices and occult practices, just to name a few. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 6, we find these words, "And he did very abominably in the following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." In Leviticus 18:22, we find these words, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods." And lastly, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12, we find these words, "When thou art come into the land which thy God giveth unto thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of these nations. They shall not be found among you, anyone that maketh his sons or his daughter pass through the fire, or useth divinations as an observer at times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For unto all do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." You see, the importance of this study the next couple of weeks on Sunday evening is to help us understand, first of all, what an abomination is. And after we understand what an abomination is, we begin to understand why God looks at these seven things as disgusting, morally reprehensive in his eyes, and they ought to be in our eyes as well. And as we begin to see what an abomination is, why God looks at these in a very disgusting manner, it should help us to live a better life pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, that we will not be found having these seven abominations, six things that God hates. Notice the first thing that God finds to be an abomination tonight. Notice in Proverbs 16 and verse number 5, we see, in our text, we find a proud heart. And I'm going to read from Proverbs 16 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Everyone that is proud in heart," notice what the Bible says, "is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Keep in mind that we're looking at things that are disgusting, that are abominable to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And henceforth, they ought to be abominable, they ought to be disgusting to you and I as well. The first thing here, notice, is human pride. You know, the Bible makes it very clear to you and I that God hates human pride. The proud, the cocky, the nose in the air look that sometimes has a defiant and even has a rebellious attitude toward God, it's repulsive to the Lord. It disgusts God. It makes him angry. William Barclay, one of the great old-time Bible scholars, wrote this in his commentary. He said, "Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow and the parent from which all other sins come." If you come to our Bible study on Wednesday evening, you'll find out that pride was the downfall of Satan, that archangel, that wonderful, beautiful creature that God had created. And if you're going to get rid of the poisonous fruit of pride in your life, we're going to have to attack the dangerous root. And so many times that we tried to just pluck the poisonous fruit off of ourselves. But listen, until we get down to that dangerous root and begin to dig deep in the root of pride in our life, we'll never be able to do that. And the reason we don't do that is because it's painful to do that. And when we get proud, we literally resist God's leadership and we start believing that we are able to live without God's help. Whenever you find yourself wanting to do it your own way, guess what? You find yourself looking down on other people. And when you look down on other people, you're being pulled away by pride. And maybe we just don't like someone, how they do something, you know. And I don't like the way you do that. And I think I could do it better. Whatever the case is, it's pride. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves going down that road. If that someone happens to be someone who's an authority, be careful, because pride can come in many different forms in our life. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in James 4, in verse number 6, that God resisteth the proud. James reveals to us that the Lord resists those who are proud. And I don't know about you. I have enough resistance in my life. I don't need resistance from the Lord because he finds myself being prideful or having pride. James said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so if we had a choice to make tonight, will we choose humbleness or pridefulness? And I would happen to say this, that the Bible clearly teaches us that humbleness is better than pridefulness. Even the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient to the death of the cross. Why does God hate human pride so much? That's the thought that kept running through my mind as I studied and prepared for this series of messages. Because it's the one sin that keeps us from allowing God to accomplish his purpose in our life. When we commit ourselves to do things our way, we're not in any position to do things God's way. And that's what our pride does. Our pride says, God, I don't need your way. I've already figured this thing out. I've got it covered. Just stand back and watch me work. And we are in no position to do things God's way when we have pride in our life. You know, we can only fall prey to be a victim of pride when we forget that God does not exist for us, but we exist for him. God doesn't exist for you and I. We exist for him. He's not at our beck and call. We're at his beck and call. And pride keeps us from doing it God's way. And only when you eliminate this thing of pride in your life can God help you become all that God has meant for you to be. The sooner you realize this, the sooner you do in the younger years of your life, guess what? You'll make fewer mistakes when you understand that your life is not your own. God is in control of your life. Follow him and trust him. In Proverbs 3 and verse 34, we find these words. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. In other words, again, God gives grace to those who humble themselves. Notice thirdly that pride gets everything backwards. When we have pride in our life, it turns our whole life around backwards. Pride takes credit or glory away from the giver who gives such things graciously to you and I, and then awards it to the receiver who takes it without thanking. And oftentimes that's the way we are. We take credit and glory for things that happen in and through our life, but listen, we don't give God the glory for those things. And we receive it, those awards, and we take it without even thanking God. And I think one of the worst sins that most of us probably fall into is this, is that when God does bless us and God is a blessing to us, that we fail to thank him and give him honor and glory for what he has done. There's a Scottish preacher by the name of James Denny, and he once said this, "No man can bear witness to Christ and to himself at the same time. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. You just can't do it." James likens us to a man that would talk out of both sides of his mouth. You cannot do it. Taking credit for what God has done is why God sees pride as an abomination. Because he empowered you to do it. Without his help, without his glory, without his grace, you never would have accomplished these things that God has asked you to do. Notice something else, that pride tries to steal God's glory. Pride tries to steal God's glory. You know, the Lord refuses to share his glory with anyone. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. He shares his love. He shares his peace. He shares his grace. He shares his mercy. But the Lord does not share his glory with anyone. And pride is that inner voice inside of you and I that whispers, "My way is the best way." We oftentimes had this saying in the military, "My way or the highway," amen? You do it the way I tell you, hit the highway. If you don't like it, that's your business. But we cannot be that way. When we seek to take God's glory for ourselves, in effect, this is what we're saying to God. We're saying, "Look at what I have accomplished. Look at what I have done. Look at me. Look at who I am." And we deny that everything we accomplish comes because God enables us and empowers us to accomplish those things. Now, any good in us is really by God's design and because of his redemption. It's by God's design and because of his redemption. Otherwise, you and I would not have any good inside of us. Anything noteworthy we have is because of him. So why do we think that we get a big head because we can maybe preach a good message once in a while, or knock on someone's door and lead someone to Christ, or sing a song here in church, and we get a big head, kind of say, "Well, I did a pretty good job." No, you didn't. God did that through you. And we need to humble ourselves and realize that it's only by his design and by God's redemption that we are who we are. And we have no goodness apart from the goodness that was imparted to us at the moment of our salvation. Notice something else. Notice the judgment of this pride. When we get proud, we'll eventually be punished. No matter what we do to try to avoid that judgment, judgment on pride will come. Notice in our verse that we read, you can link hands with other people for protection, but it's going to be futile. It'll come to nothing because the Bible said, "Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." God is going to judge this abomination of pride in the life of believers. If honestly, if you look at yourself, do you really think that you have really done, accomplished anything in this world? No, we have not. I mean, we might have, completed a degree. We might have accomplished something here or done something there. But listen, where would you be without the Lord? You wouldn't accomplish anything because it's by his design and because of his redemption that we do anything for him, that he uses us in that manner. You may be proud because you're smart, and thank God that he does create some people smarter than others, and some are stronger than others, both physically and mentally and spiritually. I'm not against that. Some are wealthy. I'm surely not against that. Some are beautiful and some are talented, but when you realize that such pride will eventually lead to your downfall, think about it. Great men such as Goliath fell because of pride. Samson and Saul and the rich farmer found out the hard way. His pride kept him from doing what God would have him to do. Well, notice the look of pride. In Proverbs 6 and verses 16 and the first part of verse 17, again in our text, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him." Notice that first one, again, a proud look. A proud look in the Hebrew literally means a haughty, a high, or lofty eyes. And it suggests this idea of an arrogant ambition that leaves God totally out of our life, totally out of our plan, totally out of our churches, totally out of our ministry, totally out of your marriage. It's the attitude that says that looks at ourselves and we overvalue ourselves. And it undervalues other people, causing people to look their noses down on someone else. You know, if you were the springtime's coming up, they have the NFL combines and all the football players come together and they, you know, they do their runs and their sprints and their catching and the throwing, whatever they need to do, and they get evaluated by all the teams and for the draft that's coming open. And oftentimes it happens this way, that on the side someone says, well, how much do you think you'll go for in the first round? And he says, well, I'm hoping it could be $50 million for a two-year contract, you know. What are they saying? They're basically simply saying this. They're saying they have a haughty spirit. Their eyes are lifted up. They have an arrogant ambition. They overvalue themselves and they undervalue other people. And it's just an example of that. And we do the same things ourselves if we're not careful. The proud man considers himself to be a cut above everyone else. He's proud. He's arrogant. He says, I'm better than you. There's no doubt he looks down on people whom he thinks are not as good as him. Maybe that his finances and his social or economic status is not what his is, and he looks down on them. Now, nothing against having money, but oftentimes we see it portrayed in movies and even in real life. Oftentimes people that have, you know, millions and millions and maybe billions of dollars oftentimes look down on people who are just servants for them or work for them. You see, that's wrong. That's not right. That attitude was added to the Pharisee. Remember the Pharisee when he stood and he prayed in the temple and he cried out and he said, thank God that he was not like the publican. He looked at himself and he overvalued himself. And he looked out and he said, I'm better than him. And he turned his nose literally down or up in the air from that one. And, you know, it's very interesting to note the Hebrew text for the word pride almost always, the definition is one of exaltation and majesty of God. For example, that word pride in chapter 6 and verse 17, it means to exalt. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, we find these words, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It's the same word meaning exaltation. It means majesty. In Proverbs 16, 18, it says, pride goeth before destruction. That same Hebrew word that's translated pride in Proverbs 16 is translated majesty in Isaiah 2 and verse number 10 and Micah 5 and verse number 4. Notice the verse in Micah. The Bible said, he shall stand and feed the strength of the Lord in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And it's only the Lord that deserves majesty. It's only the Lord that deserves exaltation. It's only the Lord that deserves the glory because it all belongs to him. But sadly, this is true amongst us as carnal and fleshly men. The pride of man and the majesty of God are in constant competition with each other. The pride of man and the majesty of God are in constant war with each other. Someone said this, the man that considers himself to be a cut above the others is a fool. And the man that believes that he is a cut above God is even a greater fool. And his attitude is an abomination to the Lord. And I trust and pray and hope that you do not have that kind of attitude. Notice, pride and wickedness. When we look through the Bible, we find that these words, lofty eyes or pride, countenance, are always associated with that word wickedness. And God warns us extensively that his judgment will come to those that have a proud countenance. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, he says this, the wicked, though the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. In Psalm 118 and verse 27, the Bible says, for that will save thy afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. So we need to understand and know that God will judge a proud look. He'll judge it among the lost. He'll judge it among the Christians. An article that's entitled The Art of Being a Big Shot was written by a very prominent Christian by the name of Howard Butt. And let me close with this. He says these words in that article. It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to me to feel that I am the master of my life, that I run my own life, that I call my own shots. I go it alone, but that feeling is basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people. I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent and interdependent on God for my next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I'm anything but a man, small and weak and limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It's not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait of humility that tracks very little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. And when I'm conceited, I'm lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself. And that is the national religion of hell. And my friends, he is exactly right. A proud look is an abomination to God. The Bible in our text in verse number 16 says this: these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. We cannot survive without the Lord's help. Jesus said in John 15 and verse number 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter number 6. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you would help us to think on this thought of a pride in our life or a haughty spirit. Oh God, we know that your word says you hate it. Father, the Bible says not only do you hate it, you are going to judge us for that. And God, you will punish the wicked, Father. Punish those who have found to have pride in their life. So, Father, I'm asking you this very evening, as we look at this first of seven things, six things that you hate, and the seventh is an abomination, God, I pray we'll start with our own self today.